This morning we talked about the song, "This Is My Father's World," and we emphasized the first couple of verses. But the last verse has always been a little troubling to me, a little startling to me. It goes, "This is my Father's world, in battle we must trod." And the contrast between "this is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought," and how powerful and glorious and mighty he is. And then the last verse, "this is my Father's world, in battle we must trod," has always kind of struck me as being a little bit discordant. But sadly, that's just the way it is in this world. This is our Father's world, but we are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims, and aliens within it. These are all the terms that the scriptures use to describe how we have to live in the midst of the world that our Father made, but we don't belong here. And the reason we don't belong here is because the world has cast off God and his standards. And so we have to live as if we live in a foreign country. Their language is different than our language. We have a spiritual language. They have a worldly, coarse, and ungodly language. Our dress is often different. Our morals and our customs and our history, it's all different. And because of that, as we go through the scriptures, Peter, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. We're sojourners. My father is Abraham, and your father is Abraham. And we are God's chosen people. And our history is recorded in the scriptures. And although we do have an American history that we like to think about, our real history is very different. And so we are the sojourners of the dispersion. And if we call on him as Father, we should pass the time of our sojourning in fear. Now the reason it's a sojourning is because once we're baptized into Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for the Savior to bring us into our heavenly domain where we will spend all eternity. And just like Lot, we pass the time of our sojourning here, vexing our righteous soul as we hear of the ungodly acts of the wicked people. We cannot be assimilated. We cannot allow ourselves to become a part of this world, and yet that's the pressure we have. One of the downsides of evangelism is having to spend time with people that we want to become all things to all men, but there's a line, we can't cross it. There's a line of morality, there's a line of godliness, there's a line of righteousness that we dare not cross. I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But my favorite passage is the one in Hebrews 11, and we'll start with this passage. We'll finish with it at the end of the lesson. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You know, Jesus talks about a lonely path leading to life with few. He says, "The gate that leads to life is straitened and narrow. And the path," he says, "few are they who find it." And so throughout the history of the world, we see them sprinkled throughout the world, never really together. We would think that the 600,000 men who left Egypt, they were all strangers and pilgrims, but they weren't. Only a small handful, Moses, Aaron, his sister Miriam, Joshua, Caleb, probably a few others. But out of the 600,000, the rest of them fell in the wilderness. Why did they fall? Because God swore in his wrath they wouldn't enter his rest. Why did he swear in his wrath? Because they were not his people. They did not love him. They did not trust him. They did not submit to him. They were not willing to be what God expects of his people to be. In the days of Jeremiah, he was the one. In the days of Isaiah, just a few. In the days of the judges, when everyone was doing right in his own eyes, all the way up to the present moment. And in every community, we have churches, often not large, and compared to the city around them, the percentages are dismal because we're strangers. These all died in faith. Abraham and Sarah in their generation. And Moses in his generation. And Jeremiah in his generation. And Jesus and the apostles in their generation. All died in faith, not having received the promises, but confessing. They were strangers and pilgrims. In battle, we must trot. We are strangers and pilgrims. Are we confessing this? Is this something we want to be? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. And so we have to make a decision. Now the television is pulling us in one direction. Sports often pull us in one direction. And the scriptures are pulling us in an entirely different direction. People who get tied up in their hobbies, people who get tied up in their immoralities and ungodliness, these people can be dangerous to us because we have a mandate. And so we started this lesson a couple of weeks ago, and then I got sick, and then we kind of branched away from it. But I think you remember this slide. I took off the little eternity symbol that I had pulled out. But basically, God inhabits eternity. And what I appreciate that is very simple. Before all time, now and forever, the way God lives is the norm. Now, because we live in this world, it seems like what they do is normal and what we do is abnormal. That's how it appears. That's because we're strangers and pilgrims here. That's because the way they want to live and the way we want to live is entirely different. But as we think about peer pressure, if we focus on the people of this world, they can try to pull us in the wrong direction. But if we realize God is eternal, before he ever created the heavens and the earth, he had already lived eternally. And his life, a life of love and righteousness and justice and holiness, the life that he wanted us to live with him, but that Satan thwarted, that's the true life. And by faith, we understand that. So before all time, now and forever, from everlasting to everlasting, his life, the life of the angels, the life of the Word, the life of the Holy Spirit, the life that exists in heaven is completely in harmony with God's will. And when Jesus brought that life from heaven down to earth, perfectly exhibiting the lifestyle of the Father, did they receive him with open arms? Were they so happy that finally we see? No, they saw his light and they rejected it. They didn't just reject it, they hated it and they hated him and they killed him. And the people today who claim that Jesus was this loving, tolerant Savior are reading a different Bible than the Bible we're reading. Or at least they're not, or perhaps they're not reading it at all. The reason they crucified Jesus is not because he was a loving, tolerant Savior. It was because he came down to this earth to reveal an absolute standard lived throughout all eternity that he is now beckoning to all of us, come to me and I will bring you back there. They rejected him, they rejected the life he came to reveal, and they also reject all who follow him. So this is the clash between eternity and time. The clash between that which will remain, that which has always been and will always be, and this tiny little parenthesis of life on earth that seems to be all there is to so many people, but not to us. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why they hated Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus because he taught that covetousness and lying and twisting the scriptures to get what you want, those were things that God wouldn't tolerate, and they hated him for it. I can't understand. He performed so many miracles. The people wanted to make him king by force. And then when Pilate gave him the opportunity, they all said, "Crucify him." Everyone practicing evil hates the light. and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So the sojourners are in verse 21. The strangers, the exiles, are in verse 21. They're the ones, and I hope you and I are among them, they're the ones who prefer Jesus' life, the life that God lives in eternity, the teachings that he has on every subject, moral, ethical, spiritual, truth. 2 Thessalonians said, those who did not or do not have a love for the truth will be deluded. But those who love the truth will be drawn. The condemnation occurs before God's judgment seat. When it says this is the condemnation, Jesus tells us, well, actually Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. That's why you're a stranger and a pilgrim, because we hold fast to the scriptures. Now, over the last few centuries in America, we could peacefully coexist with worldly people, because for the most part, their attitudes were very similar to the scriptures in regard to moral and ethical truth. This was what I might call a golden age. An age where thousands and probably tens of thousands of people were drawn to the Lord. I suspect that more people have been converted in the last 200 years from the Western civilization's renaissance, which ended up with the restoration, which ended up with the truth being preached here in America and abroad, and literally hundreds of thousands of people have been converted. But it's not like that right now. As we well know, we've seen a change in the culture. And it's sad to say that you can now be hated for reading a scripture and saying, I believe it. That's all it takes. That's all it takes now. This cancel culture that is now coming upon us. Right now, it's focused in the political realm. But it's interesting that the things that are behind these politics are smack dab in the middle of this conflict that we're dealing with. And so we're going to have to be strangers and aliens, because we can't coexist when they demand that we become like them and give up the ways of Jesus. The apostles were no different than Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I have many things to say, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. And so they did what Jesus told them to do in Matthew 28, when he said, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. As far as you and I are concerned, there's not a single word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the way to the book of Revelation, that is not the teachings of Christ. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. I am amazed that you are so quickly removing from him who calls you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but some would pervert the gospel of Christ. We see a lot of that today. We see it in the denominations. We also see it in many liberal churches of Christ, where they compromise, they go along to get along. We can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. And if we want to remain strangers and pilgrims and not become one of them, we have to make this terrible choice. We can't peacefully coexist when they demand we become like them, when that is the only way to make peace with them. That's when being a stranger and a pilgrim, it's going to finally cost something. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and most of us have suffered persecution through the years. wasn't a threat against our life, just mockings and laughings and broken fellowships, broken friendships. As Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace. That's an interesting statement. It's almost like in battle we must trot. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We have a song in our song, "What Prince of Peace Control My Will." He's called the Prince of Peace in the book of Isaiah. But here he says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Now, I don't look at this as a direct result. This is a consequence. This is the consequence of Jesus coming into the world hating and putting him to death, and his followers coming to his side, and those who hated wanted to put him to death, trying to bring those people back to them. I've come to set a man against his father and daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be in his own household. Jesus didn't want this to happen. It's a consequence. When we have to abstain and condemn activities they want us to participate in, that's what's going to happen. That's the problem that we face. As we stop being conformed and begin to be transformed, the light we project becomes as distasteful to those in the darkness because we're reflecting Jesus' light. And so he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now how could I ever love my father or mother or my son or daughter more than Jesus when my mother or father or son or daughter asks me to compromise? Asks me to put Jesus second. How do you put Jesus second? Well, Jesus says, this is what you must do, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to damage my relationship with my friends or my family. Jesus said, that is not going to work. You're not worthy of me. So after we enter the narrow gate that leads to life, we start walking that lonely path, that difficult path that few will find and that few are walking on. And the further along we go, fewer people are going to be with us. Even in the church, as we grow and develop spiritually, we find that there are people in the church who won't go where we're going. Now, for the most part, it's because they're weak or it's because they are struggling. But if we allow them to hold us back, we're not going to get where we need to be. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, I've had brethren in the church tell me that because I preach against social drinking, that's strange. And it's strange when we preach about attendance, or it's strange when we preach about what we can watch on television, or what we have to do for modest apparel. And sometimes brethren think it's strange that we've taken the stand we've taken. Well, that's all right. God will judge. If we've taken too harsh a stance, then God will deal with that. If they've taken too weak of a stance, God will deal with that. But the point is, the further down the difficult path we travel, we find fewer and fewer people who are walking with. Even in the Lord's church. Divisions come in the Lord's church because they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation and they speak evil. This is what happened with that big division in the 50s. Those who left were speaking terrible things about others. So without compromise, we're going to become more and more isolated. And that's just the truth. Jesus was greatly isolated. I find it fascinating, after he fed the 5,000, that verse that Richard was reading this morning in John chapter 6. And it says that they decided they wanted to come and make him a king by force after he'd fed the 5,000. And that's when he preached those words that Richard read this morning. And they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they never walked with him again. Now, I guess that means even after Peter got up in Acts 2 and preached, they still didn't come back. They never came back. What did Jesus do? He looks over at the 12 and he says, do you want to go too? We're not going to compromise. There can't be any compromise. What's in heaven? Remember what Jesus said? Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. It's absolute in heaven. We don't have any right to change it. We can't change it. Upon this rock, this bedrock, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he has lived throughout all eternity with the same standards he came to this earth to reveal to us, and now we have a choice. And brethren, it's not the time to be compromising. It's not the time to try to go along to get along. It's the time to take a stand like Moses did. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we look at this globally, and then it's simple. I don't want to be a friend of the world. Well, no, not in everything, but what about this one thing? What about drinking? What about your television viewing? What about your clothing? What about your friends and what you compromise in order to keep that friendship? What about your family and what you have to compromise in order to keep close to that family? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we could wish that verse wasn't in there, but it is. And we don't have any options here. God is living a life. He's always lived it. He will always live it. Jesus came to this earth to reveal it. He lived it. He will always live it. When we see him, we've seen the Father. Now it's our turn. We got this infinitely tiny opportunity to take our stand, to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I've already quoted this verse, so we'll skip that. But that's why we're forced to become strangers and pilgrims. And I don't think we're going to find a lot of sympathy with Jesus if we tell him how hard it was. Lord, you just don't know how hard it was. Well, I think he did know how hard it was. Since Jesus was killed and shed his blood because he refused to compromise. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Bloodshed is a better translation. You have not yet resisted to death, striving against sin. But Jesus said, be faithful to death. So, as we put off that old man and put on the new man, we're going to have less and less in common with those who still only have the old man. As the old things pass away and become new, our consecrated walk with God is going to make us more and more out of step. And they think it's strange. But we have to hold fast. So, once we're raised with Christ and we seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, his lifestyle, his moral standards, his teachings on everything about the church and about how we should live our life and what we should believe and what we should be convicted and what should vex us, what should make us sick, what should make us angry. You remember how Phinehas was praised by God? Because when he saw that Jewish man taking a heathen into his tent, he ran and he thrust them both through with the sword. God said, because you've had my zeal, you will never lack a man to serve in the temple. I'd like God to say that about me. You know, the aroma of a Christian is fascinating. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, when we get around sinners, they can smell something. And we get around saints, they ought to be able to smell something. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. That's why the Sodomites hated Lot. He was an aroma of death, leading to death. That's what we are. When we let our light shine, we are showing the people of this world what's going to happen to them, and they don't like it. Now, they may laugh, they may mock, they may scorn, but they smell the death. Paul says they do. And the more we let our light shine, and I know these are mixed metaphors, but the more we let our light shine, the stronger the stench to those in the world is going to become. But to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. It's fascinating to me that the most godly people, I love being around them, and you love being around them. It's nice to be around godly people. If Jesus were here, I would love being in his presence and listening to him talk. Because he is the aroma of life, leading to life. And I've met many of his followers through my sojourn here on earth that have been very enjoyable. And some of you are here. And we have. We enjoy each other's company. Because we have an aroma of life to life. But sometimes when we go out into the world, that's a stench. And there's nothing we can do about that. Those standing with God, we are a fragrance of life. To those in the world, we are a fragrance of death. Our light and our fragrance either become pleasant and joyous or odious, foul, and bitter. You've had it. I've had it. People lash out sometimes. When you strike a chord, when they smell the stench, they're going to lash out. And you're going to say, I wonder what I did wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You did everything right. But that's the response. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Well, why'd they crucify him then? Because he was a stench of death to them. And they didn't like it. We've covered this passage many times now, where God is getting ready to destroy Jerusalem. And he says, I have one last thing to do before you go out and kill every man, woman, and child. And that is, I want you to go out and put a mark on the forehead of those who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are being done there, and I will spare them. So while the strangers and exiles are sighing and crying, what can we expect those who commit these abominations to do while we're sighing and crying over them? What do we think they're going to do? When we are sighing and crying, or like Lot, when we're vexed, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, I don't know about you, but the last, well, almost always, as I read the news in the newspaper, my soul gets vexed. Especially when we see our politicians making laws that we know the consequence is going to be more and more wickedness, and so we get vexed. Well, how do they like it when we get vexed? How do those who are committing it respond? This one came as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. Well, so God's putting a mark on our forehead and our friends and neighbors and the people who smell our aroma are getting angrier and angrier because we're condemning them. Now again, this isn't something we want to do. I like to get along with everybody. I don't like to cause trouble. I hate controversy. I hate conflict. I run away from it. I don't like it. But if we're going to stand with God, we sometimes don't have a choice. Have to say something. Even if it makes us an alien. Even if it looks like we're acting like a judge. Even if they want to treat us worse. It's what they did to Jesus. What they did to Lot. They're mutually exclusive. We can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I've thought about this for years. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have to go out of the world if you want to live a life where you don't have to have contact with unbelievers. And you can't do that. So when he says, I want you to withdraw from every brother who's a fornicator or a swindler or a homosexual or, and he lists several things. And then he says, I'm not talking about the people in the world because then you'd have to go out of the world. Well, then what's the yoke? I work with these people. I live next door to them. Sometimes we work together on a project if they're having a need. As we have opportunity, we need to work that which is good to all men. So I'm in fellowship sometimes with my sick neighbor when I bring them some food, but I'm not yoked with them. And what they're doing doesn't have to cling to me. I don't have to. If they want to do something wicked, I'm out of there. Well, then what is this yoking? Well, this yoking is what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. That is a yoke. When my mother or father, I'm yoked to the Lord. I can't yoke myself to my mother and father. If the Lord is pulling me in this direction and they want to pull me in this direction, I'm not going to be unequally yoked. I'm breaking that. I'm breaking that relationship. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now again, this isn't talking about casual contact. This isn't talking about the relationships we have to form in order to teach them the gospel. This isn't talking about our working together and struggling with projects together and every once in a while having to hear a bad word because that's just how they talk. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that moment where they want to go will cause me to stop being a pilgrim and start being a resident here. And so here's what Paul said. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be the Father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fellowship that God is concerned with is when we won't condemn what they're doing anymore because we don't want to pay the price. That's a yoke that's unequal. We can't do that. God demands, the world abhors. We're caught in the middle. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. But friendship with God is enmity to the world. I am a fragrance of life to those who want to live forever with God. I am a fragrance of death. And there's nothing I can do about it except compromise my relationship with the Lord. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he was unequally yoked to her. She was not a Jew. And as long as he remained in her home and lived with her and for her, he couldn't be a stranger and a pilgrim. So he refused it. What did Pharaoh do? Tried to kill him. He rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You make melody with that? Does this make sense to us? Is this how we feel? If you were in Moses' position, is that what you would do? Well, you know if you would or not because you have this opportunity now. Jesus said if you love father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or your own life, you wouldn't do what Moses did. I want to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I want to, when I stand before God on the judgment day, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know you do too. But we're moving into a time where it's going to cost more. It can be a little harder on us. So we have to make that choice. We have to decide, what are we going to do? Because they're mutually exclusive. Look at what Paul said. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So this is what we were. When we fit into the world, and I remember that day, you remember that day when we came to the Lord, and we were aliens. But now, starting in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, what's more important to us? If we go back to being aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. If we remain faithful, then we're no longer strangers and foreigners. So we're either going to be strangers and foreigners to God or strangers and foreigners to the people of this world. That's the choice we have to make. This is my Father's world, but truly in battle, we must draw it. But there is a recompense. Eternal life with God. God is not ashamed to be called my God if I'm a stranger and pilgrim. If I confess, if I, like Lot, I don't fit in here at all. I don't even feel comfortable around these people. It makes me sick to listen to their vile language and their bragging about their sinful activities. And I'll tolerate it if I'm going to try to convert them. I'll try to tolerate that to a certain degree, but I'm not going to yoke with them. And we are not going to do that. These people who died in faith confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why? Because the earth moved away from God. Because every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were evil, and God cleansed that, but it came right back. Maybe not to the same degree, but it came back again. The idolatry in Egypt, the idolatry of the seven nations of Canaan, the immoral practices of bestiality and homosexuality and incest of every form and shape. I don't belong with these people. I don't belong among these people. Those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. I want to be with God. I want to be where people live like God. You know, we don't want to just go to heaven because it's a beautiful place. We want to go to heaven because that's where the people who feel like we feel, who love what we love, that's where they're all going to be. And that's where I want to be. I don't want to be in hell only because I don't like the fire and brimstone. I don't want to have to be around those kind of people. Those kind of people are disgusting and they're scary and they're horrible. Truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And we've met many of God's people who did that. They went back. A lot of children. When they're 15 to 20 years old, I'm going to be the Lord's people. But then when they get out into the world and they see the cost, they could go back. We've all got that opportunity. But we desire a better. That is a heavenly country. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims, because Jesus was a stranger and a pilgrim. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. These are tough lessons. I know that. It's hard to listen to a lesson like this unless you already have that fragrance of life to life. And then this is an exciting lesson. So, depending on how you see this lesson, is really a clear indication about where your loyalties are right now. Because I don't think I preached anything that didn't come right from the Scriptures. And so if they bother us, that's telling us we're not the stranger and sojourner or pilgrim that we ought to be. And so, as I say, I think the next few years are going to be very interesting. I think that a lot of people are really going to have to ask themselves, am I ready to pay this price? So as we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, and we see number 347, who will follow Jesus? Who will be a stranger and a pilgrim? Who will reflect his light and his fragrance to a lost and dying world? Hopefully most of us are saying, once again, Alan, you preached a lesson we didn't need to hear. Already doing all this. This is exactly what I am, and I appreciate your reinforcing it, that there's nothing I need to do. There's no changes I need to make. I hope that's how we all feel. I'm not so sure I feel completely that way. Whenever I go through these scriptures, I always find something, a new realm to grow in, a new area to be more convicted in. But as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a change needs to be made, please make a mental note of that and start doing something about it. Because if you don't, it'll never happen. If you're here this evening as an unbeliever and you'd like to become allied with the Lord, you're ready to obey the gospel, you've heard, you believe, you're willing to repent, confess, and be baptized, That's an opportunity tonight. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?